Hi folks, this is Tony for the A Minute to Midnight show, and I'm coming to you from New Zealand. I will have John Haller in the USA as a guest today. Now don't forget our website, aminutetomidnight.com, visit it and subscribe to our YouTube channel too. And if you want to donate to help us as well, you can do that on our website, aminutetomidnight.com, and all of our shows and so on you find there at our website. Folks, it's my pleasure to have John Haller back on the A Minute to Midnight show. John is a fairly regular guest on the show, and we always have fascinating discussions, and John is never short of a word and has such a wealth of information. So it's great to be talking again with you today, John.
Thanks, Tony. You know, each week I give a prophecy update at the church that I go to, Fellowship Bible Chapel here in Ohio, and a lot of Sundays I on the way to church in the car, I'll tell my wife, I don't think I'm going to make it to 45 minutes this week. And usually I cut out stuff and stop at about an hour and 20.
Yeah.
So talking too much has never really seemed to be an issue with me in my life.
Yep. And that's all good, because I know as well that we're never going to run out of things to talk about here. In fact, we always end up short as well. So, and I think we've got a couple of subjects to cover today. The main one hopefully we're going to get to is the peace deal in Israel and so on to do with that. But there's a couple of other things you want to bring up before we get there, John.
Yeah. First, yesterday in my update, I've gotten a lot of pushback. I was talking a little bit about 5G technology. There's a good article in the Wall Street Journal this week about it and how it's being rolled out and who's going to control it and that sort of thing. And, you know, and it's a big deal between China and the United States as to who it is that's going to control this stuff. At least the backbone of the 5G internet, if you want to call it that. And I made a comment, I just kind of threw in that, you know, I think, I don't know if I said it elegantly, but I did say, you know, there's a lot of speculation about what the mark of the beast is that we read about in Revelation 13 and elsewhere. And in my life, there's been speculation. It was a barcode. Now it's a chip under the skin. And other people think that it's something that alters your DNA. And so there's a lot of speculation out there about it. And the point of fact, though, is the mark is put in place by the Antichrist. And so the point was, one, we don't know what the mark is, but two, we often overlook the spiritual component, which I think is maybe the most important part of this, is that it involves in some fashion worship of the Antichrist and a pledge of loyalty to him. I think it's something that amounts to blasphemy of God or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is why Scripture warns us, and I neglected to say this yesterday, if you take the mark, I think Scripture is clear, you are not going to be able to be saved. I know there's other people, John MacArthur and some others, that say, yes, you know, God is gracious, and God's grace is wide, and his mercy is wide, and you can take the mark and still be saved. And I want it to be abundantly clear to everybody, I do not believe that you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. I think Scripture is abundantly clear that you cannot be saved. So don't, I guess this is the risk of having a public channel, is that people will take a little snippet of what you say, and then they will beat you over the head with it. And, you know, this is, I'm a trial lawyer by profession. And this is something, in fact, the best seminar that I ever went to was in San Francisco in 1992. It was during the campaign, because Hillary Clinton was at the ABA convention that day. And I went to a seminar on cross-examination, and it was a former U.S. attorney from Chicago who talked about how you cross-examine someone as you listen to the answers that they give. And then you break off, you just very gently ask them questions, find out information, and then you break off a little twig of the information that they've given it to you, and then you ram it through one ear and out the other, and then you grab on and you steer them for the next hour, beating them over the head with that information that they got. And then you ask another series of nice questions. So some people are very good at that. They take a little snippet of what you say, and then expand it to put words in your mouth. But I want it to be clear. I think the mark of the beast is a very, very serious subject. I talk about technology and 5G all the time. And so I just want it to be clear to everybody. I do caution people, don't just cavalierly take a chip or something like that. Look, when it comes, as I said yesterday, it will be a good idea. And we know with all the I'm an older guy now, so I'm switching over to public health insurance called Medicare here in the States. And I have to fill out all this paperwork. And sometimes I'm like, you know, is there just something you could scan my phone or something like that and just get all the information you need? Anyway, it appears, you know, ask Google and Facebook, because it seems like they have all my information anyway, because I talk about something and then the next day, you know, there's all these ads appearing in my Facebook feed for what I talked about the day before. Sometimes there's a week delay, but so I just wanted to be clear. Don't take the mark of the beast. Be careful. Watch technology, this artificial intelligence stuff, and the things that they're talking about. It's really Tower of Babel type stuff. And I do think this plays very much into the end times scenario. So I just wanted that to be clear.
I think, and 5G, I think that is bad news. It's going to be really bad news on people's health. It's going to be bad news on reproduction. Michael Snyder put out a great article, actually, about that and how it's affecting reproduction and sperm, you know, and sperm count and all that. So that side of it is bad. But the thing is, I've already seen a Finnish video, and I mentioned this to you offline, where they are already have 6G technology, which they'll be rolling out by 2030. And when you look at what 6G is, I mean, that is basically the system that they can control everything with, and everything will be artificial intelligence run. And it's really interesting that it is, once again, 2030 is the date. Like so many things, they have this agenda to line us up with 2030. So I think that's a really big one.
Yeah, the sustainable development goals and that type of thing. And then I even cited a week ago, they have a whole how to educate kids component to the 2030 goals that are put out by the UN. And it includes all this information about teaching kids about sexuality in kindergarten. It's really bad. And so I agree with you that, I don't know, did they say what the speeds were, or, you know, like the transfer rates?
No, just basically, it was only a five-minute video, the one I saw, but it's a control of everything, really, and everything will be accessible. It's pretty mind-blowing when you look at it, and it was just, like I say, 5 minutes. But somebody else told me that Lockheed Martin already has 6G technology as well, so when Donald Trump mentioned 6G technology, he's not just hot air. There is such a thing as 6G technology, and you know they'd be far more advanced than we already are. And as far as your mark of the beast thing goes, Revelation chapter 13 tells us clearly that they worship the dragon who gave power to the beast, as well as worshiping the beast. People are going to know they're worshiping Satan, I believe, when it does come to it. How exactly it's going to work, don't know, but for sure, if people take the mark of the beast, they wind up in the lake of fire. That's really clear in Revelation. Now, whether you believe the lake of fire is annihilation or whether you believe it's eternal torment, you're going to end up there if you take the mark of the beast, whichever way it is. So I would say stay well away from it. Now, the other thing, John, so we keep moving towards our main topic,
sure,
is what about the indictments and the military tribunals and all of this stuff? What's your current thoughts on that?
Well, I think you're talking about the belief among a lot of people that there
belief
are,
is,
yeah. I forget what the number is now. I've seen the number as high as 75,000. It's probably 80,000 sealed indictments now. And I've talked about this at length previously, so I won't go into all the details on that. I was concerned about the veracity of these claims when it was 3,000 sealed indictments back in November of 2017. And, you know, to grow to that number, there just aren't enough prosecutors and investigators and grand juries, because an indictment in the United States requires a vote of 23 people on a grand jury that's been impaneled that hears evidence. And in cases that I've been involved in, including one of the largest fraud cases in the United States. It started in 2002, and I was actually working on it today. So these things go on for a long time. But in that case, the indictment took 3.5 years, and there was a team of between 30 and 50 lawyers from the Department of Justice, tax attorneys, tax investigators, FBI investigators. There were 30 to 50 in that 3.5 year period working full time on just this one case. So to the extent that these cases are complex cases, and they will be complex cases, it's just not physically possible for them to have that number of indictments in that period of time. It's just not, the logistics don't work out.
Yeah.
I've often said that one of the things that sometimes we need to discuss in our speculations about Bible prophecy and how these things work out is the logistics that are involved. So when Ezekiel 38:39 talks about a great company and a mighty army, you know, is that, what is that? Is that 80,000? Is it a million people? And how long does it take to ramp up that number of people for an invasion? It took the United States about 6 months to ramp up to the first Gulf War in 1991 for an attack across a pretty flat desert. So, you know, when you put in mountainous terrain and that type of thing, it takes longer to get that many troops gathered together in one place with all the logistics, the back support, the food, the water, all the things that they'll need. So we need to always keep in mind that, you know, we can speculate about these things, but there's also a practical side to it, is how does it work out? Think through the implications of what you're suggesting. And there's no way in today's world that you gather a million man army in a month someplace. It's just not going to happen. Now, so I've swerved off track. So you asked me about, so the logistics of these indictments or the practicalities of indictments just doesn't work. You also asked me about the military tribunals. There was questioning by Lindsey Graham of Justice, then a candidate for the Supreme Court, now Justice Kavanaugh of the United States Supreme Court. And he went through and asked him a lot of questions about military tribunals. And people have taken that exchange and said, oh, look, there's going to be secret military tribunals of all these bad people in the deep state. And there's suggestions that even some of these secret military trials have already taken place. John McCain was tried for treason. I've continually asked what were specifically his treasonous acts. And I have, frankly, I've yet to get an answer to that. But trust me, I don't think McCain was a good guy. I actually know someone who knew him very, very well. And he said he was, you know, egomaniacal and all those bad things that you think about him. He was a womanizer, et cetera. And this is somebody who knew him over 50 years ago. So I don't think McCain was a good guy. But the other thing is, Tony, I don't know if I want to live in a country where secret military tribunals are taking place, let alone secret executions. That's a dictatorial regime.
Totally.
That's not the United States. That's not the United States that's operating under the United States Constitution. So on an update on the indictments, I've seen the number grow, but I haven't seen arrests. There are always arrests that have been taking place. There was a big ring of pedophiles, child pornography involving a couple thousand people. But again, that was a joint task force of state, federal, and local law enforcement. And that investigation actually started under the Obama administration, but the arrest never happened until the Trump administration was in office. So be that as it may, I haven't seen any of the 75,000 indictments start to be served yet on people to have them arrested, let alone brought to trial or anything like that. There is some good news. I mean, there's a hearing that's going to be taking place soon about the Jeffrey Epstein plea agreement that our now Secretary of Labor put in place with Jeffrey Epstein while he was the U.S. attorney down in Florida, Acosta. And I think Mr. Acosta is probably going to be history as Labor Secretary pretty soon. The plea agreement, nobody supported it. It was a pretty awful thing. And I just don't think there's any way that you're going to see people fleeing like crazy from the impact of that plea agreement. And Mr. Acosta is probably going to be he should be the fall guy. If what I understand about that agreement is that he let off Jeffrey Epstein with not much more than a slap on the wrist, a little bit of jail time.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of other people that were probably implicated that didn't want to be implicated, very powerful people. And of course, some people, and I'm not saying I agree with this, but some people even believe Donald Trump is one of those people that was, you know, well, he was in Jeffrey Epstein's book of phone numbers and so on. And some people reckon that he was a friend of Jeffrey Epstein's, and I don't want to go there, and I honestly don't know. But that would be interesting if that does get you know, some sorting out done to it.
Well, the Mueller report's supposed to come out any day now. And frankly, it's not going to solve anything. It's if he comes out and it's a pretty vanilla report, it doesn't have a lot of bad things in it. He doesn't recommend massive indictments of people in the Trump administration and Trump campaign. That's not going to stop the Democrats. They have control of the House. They're going to be, and they've said they're going to issue subpoenas, and that's about the only thing that's going to happen in Congress between now and the election a year from November. I can't believe it's 20 months away. I don't know. I think maybe I'm trying to think a way I could move to get away from all this, but I'm not sure there is any place.
I think it's getting worse and worse wherever you look worldwide. Okay, now the other main subject that we want to look at, because time's marching on, is the peace deal and so on in the Middle East and Jared Kushner and things. I mean, I've got some opinions on this, and I've got to say, Jerry, who writes, has written a couple of, and you know Jerry, has written a couple of great articles, one on the Noahide laws and one on Rabbi Schneerson in the last few days, which kind of tie in a little bit with what I've been researching and looking at as well. So that's really interesting. So what are your thoughts on what's going on in this arena?
Well, you know, I spent a lot of time in New York back in the early, late 80s and early 90s. New York City. And of course, the people that you would run into a lot, other than lawyers and bankers and financial people in New York in those days, were the Hare Krishna people on the street selling flowers. They always had there was always a table at LaGuardia Airport that was put out there by the followers of Lyndon LaRouche, who passed away. I think he was like 95 or 96, ran for president every election, never got anywhere. And then the other people that you would run into would be the, now I've lost my train of thought, the Hare Krishnas, Lyndon LaRouche, and, the Lubavitchers.
Hi.
Especially if you spent time down in the electronics store and camera stores around Macy's in Midtown, New York. So I became familiar a little bit with Schneerson. I believe he died in 1994.
Yeah,
he was head of the Lubavitcher sect of Orthodox Judaism.
Yeah,
and they're very identifiable by the dress and garb that they wear. He, a lot of people believed that this was the holiest man that ever lived, that he was the Messiah, and there was a watch put out at his tomb where he was buried. And even during and I think I sent you the video this last week that's still out there on the internet, Jared Kushner and Ivanka Trump Kushner went to the tomb, the shul that they have there, and prayed during the run-up to the election. It was just a week or so before the election that they went there and did this. And I remember in 95, about a year after Schneerson died, we went to Israel, and then the Lubavitchers had a giant sign hanging up over the Temple Mount in those days that said, it was a big yellow sign, Lacuna Laviat HaMashiach, prepare for the coming of Messiah. Because there was a belief then, and there is still a belief among some members of the sect, that Schneerson will rise from the dead and lead the Lubavitchers. So that's where Jared Kushner, that's his sect of Judaism that he follows. And there's Kabbalah, a lot of mysticism tied up with that. So Kushner has been appointed by his father-in-law to head up the team that's trying to achieve Middle East peace. The details of the plan have not really been released. It's certainly very controversial. The Palestinians have said there's no way we're ever going to accept it anyway, so why bother? It's become an issue in the Israeli elections. Naftali Bennett, who is the current education minister in the Israeli cabinet and is head of a new party called the New Right Party that he founded with Justice Minister Shaked. And I think the third person on their list of candidates for the Knesset, each party puts out a list, is Caroline Glick. Great writer and author, somebody who I really respect quite a bit. I value her opinion and agree with it most of the time. So Naftali Bennett has come out and said, you've got to release this before the elections are coming up because people are going to have to make a decision on this. And it's really roiling Israeli politics in the election for the new Knesset, from which whoever gets enough of control of Knesset will be given the opportunity to form a coalition government. Nobody's going to get the majority. You have to get 61 Knesset seats, control of 61 Knesset seats. And the most that anybody has right now, I think, is around 31, 32. The blue-white party has taken the lead now because Prime Minister Netanyahu is under threat of indictment. The indictments have not come down yet. There has to be a hearing. He also has some question whether he's immune from being indicted while he's still prime minister. But we're probably a year away before there would be any trial of Netanyahu. And so the question is, can he maintain support sufficient to allow him to control the government, form a coalition government? He's really dropped in the polls. I think there was a shift of 4 seats. He lost 2 and a gain of 2 by the blue-white party after the announcement last Thursday that the attorney general was going to seek an indictment. And the information has been released. And I have to tell you, I think the cases are pretty silly. Seth Frantzman in the Jerusalem Post, I don't know if it was on in the paper, it was certainly might have been on Seth's blog, but he wrote about how many, supposedly the cigars and champagne that Mr. Netanyahu got were worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. So even if you take the most expensive cigars and the most expensive champagne, you're talking a lot of, certain number of cigars per day and certain number of champagne bottles per week for all the 10 years that he's been prime minister. But even aside from that, the allegations of the allegations of the complaints, the indictments are very weak. There are things that you would expect politicians to do, politicians doing things to get favorable news coverage. Now, it's interesting that those allegations usually only come up against politicians on the right, because it's politicians on the right who have to work hard to get favorable news coverage. The politicians on the left, given the bias of the pretty much predominant bias of the media, never have to work to get favorable news coverage. That it pretty much just comes with being on the left. So I think the indictments are silly. There is a great article at Tablet Magazine by Avi Bell, who is a lawyer and a law professor in Israel, and he goes through and looks at it. And essentially, he has said, and Alan Dershowitz has also opined on this pretty extensively in numerous articles, what they're charging Netanyahu with ought to frighten everybody that's in politics, because it essentially will mean that politics will not be conducted in the future in the smoky back rooms of Tel Aviv or Washington, D.C. or other political seats of political power. It'll be conducted in police interrogation rooms. So I think what you're seeing is a concern among a lot of conservatives or liberals, true classic liberals like Alan Dershowitz, not leftists, but liberals, that the criminal justice system is being turned into a weapon. It's being weaponized by the left. That really concerns me, because I know that if it's weaponized by the left, it's going to be turned against Christians and others in pretty short order. And in fact, as a side note, almost every day, or maybe twice a day, maybe more a day than that a day, I get information about another conservative who's having trouble with his YouTube channel. And we've talked about this before. Yep. I personally think, my YouTube channel is being suppressed. I mean, all of my YouTube videos, my prophecy update on our church channel, are in restricted mode. So if you have restricted mode on, when you search in YouTube, my videos will not show up. And I assume some of the same thing is with you.
Yeah, and of course there's Facebook as well. I mean, I just get out of Facebook jail and might be out a few days, and then they slam me back in there. So I'm currently in there. Well, by the time I put this show out, it might have expired, I think. But yeah, basically it's just silencing techniques without a reason, without even giving a reason.
Yeah. Is it because you post too many things too quickly, or it's the content?
Well, I have no idea, because all I did was comment on somebody else's post, and bam, it was like before I got, I couldn't post it. So I have no idea why they had, because I hadn't posted anything for a couple of days before that. So I there's no rhyme or reason. They don't tell you, so I don't know. I mean, it could have been the previous previous video I'd put up that they didn't like, and then a couple of days later, bang. But I don't know, because it happens just so often, I give up trying to figure it out, really. I think it's just arbitrary. They just whack it on me every now and then for whatever reason. Well, and it's not even every now and then, it's every second week.
It's they're trying to control you.
Yeah, that's what it is. They're shutting people up. So now getting just back to Jared Kushner again and his his role and all that. I got to say, I'm definitely concerned about that guy and his association with the Chabad and all of that. And, he's given money to it, lots of money to them. And that's got to be, well, he's right there in that camp. And like you mentioned, Schneerson, he's definitely, a follower of that fellow who, like some people in Israel, like you say, still think is going to come back and be the Messiah. But Schneerson was definitely a pusher of the Noahide laws, and that was put into law in the US in 1991 under George Bush. I'm becoming more and more of the thought that the whole Antichrist thing in the end could end up being the Noahide laws and the blasphemy laws, so that Christians who worship Jesus could be beheaded and so on. So if Jared Kushner is actually in this camp, it's kind of a bit of a concern. So what is the plan for the Middle East peace? Well, nobody really exactly knows at this point. There's a lot of speculation.
He was interviewed last week. There was a bit of a sort of an inconsistency in the way things were reported. Al-Quds newspaper published in, I think it's published in London, but it's really related to Jerusalem. And they came out and they said that Kushner has said there's not going to there's nothing in the peace plan about creating a Palestinian state. And they I think they misquoted it. I actually was able to find the exact interview. And I think it was one of those ones where they sort of didn't listen to what he actually said. But he does say that there's going to be redrawing the borders of some kind. Now, so the question becomes, what does that mean exactly? And so I guess it, since everybody else is speculating, we might as well go along and speculate a little bit to ourselves and try to do it in an informed way.
Because Kushner met with Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman and King Salman, and you know, the Saudi media is basically being very tight-lipped on it.
Some people refer to him now as Mohammed bin Salman because of what happened to Khashoggi in Istanbul. And he also went to Ankara and he met with President Erdogan of Turkey. And then he went other places too. And I don't know if he went to Qatar on this particular trip. You know, there's just some concerns too that the building that he owned in New York, I don't know if they still own it or not, that 666 Fifth Avenue
was the most expensive building purchase ever. I don't know if they own it. They may still own part of it.
Yeah, they own part of it, but it was a Qatar government fund that bailed them out. And Qatar's like, oh, we didn't know anything. We didn't really know that this was bailing out Jared Kushner. So take it for what it's worth. But there certainly are financial connections there that caused me to be concerned. I would assume that Kushner is pro-Israel, is pro-Jewish state, given his religious orientation. But I don't know exactly what it is he's going to do. I do think that I think they're going to try to create a confederation of some sort between Gaza, the area of the West Bank, biblical Judea and Samaria, and Jordan. Jordan has been very much involved recently with fomenting trouble with regards to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I covered that in pretty good detail in my prophecy update yesterday. They've increased the number of people, unilaterally the number of people on the Waqf, which is the WAQF, which is the governing authority of the Temple Mount under the control of the Jordanians. They increased the number. They put people on it. They're not really supposed to do that. They had this thing at the Gate of Mercy, the sealed up gate, and they've essentially gone in and created yet another mosque on the Temple Mount. That would bring the number to 5. There's the old Aqsa Mosque. There is the Dome of the Rock, which a lot of people believe and still say it's a shrine, a holy shrine, not a mosque, but it's essentially been converted to a mosque. In fact, when we were there in 1995, we were able to go inside both the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. Christians cannot do that. Certainly Jews cannot do that today. And then they also built 2 mosques underground, one under the Al-Aqsa Mosque and then one to the east of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, east and north of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and south and east of the Dome of the Rock. Underground mosque destroyed a lot of historical archaeological evidence that people have been sifting through in the trash piles that where they dumped this stuff. So now they're trying to create yet a 5th mosque with the Temple Mount. So this all plays into what are they going to do and what are the parameters of what Kushner's trying to push? I think that anything that they do, my view is that anything that they do to try to give the Palestinians, the Arabs, this group that was created by the KGB back in the 60s, whatever they do to give them more control and autonomy or even a state will be disastrous for the state of Israel. It would essentially, look, the recent historical past is we know exactly what happened with Gaza. Ariel Sharon withdrew all Jews from Gaza. They left behind greenhouses, other industries, which were immediately destroyed by the Arabs. They wanted nothing to do with them. And Gaza is turned into just a total disaster. And each week we read of riots on the border, launching of balloons filled with incendiary fuel and devices that have burned thousands of acres of agricultural land in southern Israel. And so whatever happened in Gaza will happen in the West Bank, Judea and Samaria. A number of these cities, particularly the two worst cities, I think, for terrorism with respect to Israel are Hebron, and Nablus. When you go to Nablus, I was there about a year and a half ago. You drive down the street and every intersection is a martyr square with pictures of people who conducted suicide bombings in Israel. In Jerusalem, I think the Sbarro pizza bomber was from Nablus. Hebron is similar. It is the most divided. It's almost hard to describe. There's a no man's land between the Jewish area where the Jewish settlers live, about between 800 and 1,000, and the city of Hebron, which I think is the second largest city under the control of the Palestinians. It's you have to see it to believe it. The checkpoints and the controls of the security cameras and all that sort of thing. It's something when you see it, it will never leave your memory. And that's also a very much a hotbed of terrorism as well. So to the extent that more autonomy is given over those areas, you can expect to happen in the West Bank area, Judea, biblical Judea and Samaria. You can expect it to happen at a greater degree than happened in Gaza. And so that as any conflict comes to fruition in the near or even in the sort of short near term, Israel will be faced with fighting a three-front war. They can't do that. It's not logistic. Even though Israel, I think today I saw an article that they're now the eighth most powerful country in the world, which is kind of shocking in and of itself. I don't think they could handle a three-front war. I don't know that the United States could handle three wars, frankly.
Mm.
So this is something that is of great concern. There's also concern among Israeli politicians on the right side of the ledger. Now that Netanyahu and their hopes of controlling the next government, all the minister slots and the prime minister, is falling, that the groups on the left, like the Blue-White Party of Lapid and Danny Gantz, former head of the Israeli Defense Force, will say, hey, we're going to support this peace plan, even though they don't really know what's in it. So,
yeah, it's hard to know. Well, I mean, it is totally hard to know how any sort of peace plan, what's going to be in it that it could float. I don't know. It'd have to be something totally revolutionary that no one really thinks or it'll never work.
There is talk of a huge investment of economic capital into the Arab areas of Gaza and the West Bank, somewhere approaching $100 billion.
Hmm. So getting back to Kushner, see, I don't know what to make of him being in this situation again. Like, for instance, following, Chabad and which was obviously Rabbi Schneerson was the head of that for many years. let's just look. What do they actually believe? Well, basically, this is an article was written, a little section of one written from 2011 by a guy called David Novak, who I think was, it's called The Man-Made Messiah, and he was Jewish, I'm pretty sure. And it says, nevertheless, as Wolfson reports, Rabbi Schneerson was no universalist, although he held higher view of Gentiles, especially American Christians, than did most other Hasidic thinkers, past and present. He propounded the Hasidic view drawn from Kabbalah that an ontological divide separates Jews from Gentiles. Jews are taken to be a distinct species with a superior relationship with God, and that is not only because Jews are the recipients of the Sinaitic revelation, which after all Gentiles can access in some fashion, but also because Jews in both soul and body were created to be more elevated than the rest of creation and humankind. Accordingly, non-Jews are valued insofar as they respect Judaism and maintain the kind of moral society in which Jewish religion can survive and flourish, meaning the Noahide covenant, basically. Now, I'm of Jewish descent, so I can't be accused of being anti-Semitic. But when I look at language like that and realize that
you would
is
be called
what,
self-loathing, right, instead of anti-Semitic.
Yeah,
I'm
no.
Just
yeah, I mean, I just, I'm concerned. You know, like I'm not ashamed to say I'm of Jewish heritage, but I you know, this, you know, Jesus was basically hard down on the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and so on in his day, and look what they did—they crucified him. So he wasn't afraid to talk against his own people, and neither were the 12 apostles. So I have no problem in saying that. And while I believe in the Israel's right to exist, and I support it to one level, I'm, you know, I totally do, but I also see a problem and see that I can see how the Antichrist could arise in that region and be Jewish, put it that way. So this is the guy that Kushner follows, that movement. So what's his underlying motivation in all this is where I'm going to with this. And by the way, the Sanhedrin also called on President Trump to uphold the seven Noahide laws as well. So, you know, I got to say, I wonder where is Kushner at in all of this?
Well, that's a, that's an interesting question. You know, I think maybe we could just turn it to the theological basis for a moment. It talks about the beast and the false prophet in Revelation. And the beast coming from the sea, which is generally eschatologically or in Jewish thought, is associated with
the nations. Yeah.
And the false prophet coming from the land, which is associated with
Israel,
the land of Israel.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's, again, we don't know who the Antichrist and the false prophet is, but I think there's some good thinking there to, on the Jewish side, to watch for the false prophet and how that plays out. So, you know, everybody says, you know, there's a lot of speculation, is Jared Kushner the Antichrist and all this other stuff, is Donald Trump, is whoever, you know, is the flavor of the day, are they the Antichrist? But, you know, we also need to know that there's the false prophet. And so why I personally have a problem with a Jewish Antichrist for a number of reasons. It certainly will be someone who appeals to both Jews and Gentiles. To some extent, the best type of that was Herod, who did things. He was an oppressive, horrible ruler. He wasn't very popular, but he did play up his Jewish side, but he also appealed to the world governing powers at the time, the Romans. He built some incredible things that are, I mean, today you look at some of these buildings and things that he built and you just sort of can't, I don't know if modern technology would have trouble reproducing them. I think he's more of a type of the Antichrist, but then we have the false prophet. And, you know, a lot of people want to center that on Rome and ignore this other part. So I think that's something we need to take into consideration. I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm open to a lot of different end time scenarios. Yeah. So I think it's, I think it's very, I don't want to say dangerous. I think it's not wise to engage, to become too dogmatic about how future events take place. We know that when Jesus came the first time, there were a whole lot of learned people that missed it. Daniel talks about as we get closer, there will be people, there will be wise people who will understand. So, you know, I want to get to the point where wise people are understanding. One of my concerns is somebody who talks on this subject a lot, obviously. Look, you would not believe, and don't anybody take this personal if you've emailed me something. I get inundated with everybody's version of the end times.
Yeah, me too.
And it's like everybody's got an opinion as to how it's going to work out. And they're really dogmatic about it. And if you challenge them on any aspect of it, then, you know, the charges of you're a false teacher and a heretic and all this other stuff. And I just, I don't like that entering into the conversation. I think we all need to dial it back.
Yeah.
So I'm willing to have these discussions and argue. I mean, I'm a lawyer. I love arguments.
Yeah.
But I think that we're kind of getting too dogmatic and set in our ways is not a good thing. Look, when we started this talking about the Mark of the Beast, it was a barcode or something else. You know, it was a tattoo and that type of thing. So it's the technology has changed. And as the technology changes even more rapidly all the time, what that mark might be, we don't know. But we do know that it's the worship aspect, the worship of the dragon and the beast, that is an important component of that. So we can come up with these common themes. But boy, the infighting and everybody's dogmatic about their position thing is just...
I still get it all the time, you know, people... One of the most common ones I hear is, and people, some of these people say, well, that's because it's a truth. That's why there's so many people saying it. Well, people saying that God's revealed to them that Barack Obama's the Antichrist and that Pope Francis is the false prophet. I mean, I see that one so often. But then I see other people saying Donald Trump's the Antichrist or Jared Kushner as well. But certainly the Obama and Pope Francis combination would probably be the most common one I hear. But well, I think people pigeonhole themselves.
Yeah, the thing I took away from that, the Obama, Pope Francis thing, and I talked about this, is that I think that combination of those two was sort of instructive as to how I think this thing is going to play out. Because there you had, you know, Obama raised as a Muslim, sort of claimed to be, I sort of claim to be everything, and you had Francis, but they seem to be really joined at the hip. And what joined them at the hip was their leftist politics. And if you look at the career, scriptural career and prophecy of the Antichrist and the false prophet, we know that the Antichrist comes, the false prophets helps him rise to power through this religious system. But then the Antichrist does what? Well, he turns and he destroys the religious system, but he doesn't kill the false prophet. The false prophet's still around because it says that at the end of the 70th week, they're both thrown together alive into the lake of fire. So my suggestion was, and I think I think it was insightful on my part, if I can pat myself on the back a little bit, was that they may seem totally at odds, but there's something that unites them. And what united Obama and Francis was their leftism, their socialist leftism. And I'm pretty convinced that that's part of this end time scenario, because it's really a religious system. Dennis Prager says the most powerful religion of the last 100 years has been leftism or socialism or communism. They're, you know, we can argue about the details, but they're, and I think he's really right that it's people, you see Christians who get into the socialism and social justice, and what controls them is their leftism, not their Christianity, or what appeared to be their Christianity at one time. I mean, I can think of people that I see, you know, number of examples of people who've adopted the same-sex marriage, LGBTQ agenda as part of their Christianity. Well, yeah, they're being driven by their sort of socialist leftism rather than their Christianity. Yeah. So the only thing I would say is, so I think there was good reason to be concerned about Obama, and still good reason to be concerned about Francis, but look for what unites them. And look, Francis is a good example of how this might play out. His Catholicism is just a front for what he really is.
Yeah.
Let's be honest. I mean, he's, even Catholics don't think he's Catholic. So we know in scripture that the career of the Antichrist and false prophet in at the same time, even though the religious system of the false prophet is destroyed long before the false prophet is destroyed with the Antichrist. So that's just the way I kind of looked at it. And I think when you saw Obama and Francis together, and, you know, Francis's speech to the U.S. Congress, I just think that possibility became much clearer, came into focus a little bit.
Yeah. I'm going to throw this out there and not saying I'm right, but it's just a thought. And Mike, my friend Mike from On Point Preparedness, made a great little video where he talked about Jesus saying about Jerusalem and, you know, pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath or in winter. And it's like, assuming that that's talking about a future event and not just the 70 AD sacking of Jerusalem by Rome, say, you know, that that was just a forerunner of the main event, why would he be saying, don't, you know, pray you don't have to flee on the Sabbath? Well, Mike made a point and said, well, what if the keeping of the Sabbath under the Noahide laws type of arrangement is the thing? And so Christians, anyone trying to flee on the Sabbath could be, aha, there's a Christian. So, you know, they're the blasphemers because they believe in Jesus Christ and are not worshipping this Antichrist Messiah figure, you know, that they have in power. So therefore you execute them because they're fleeing on the Sabbath, which proves that they, you know, are not following the Noahide laws type of thing. And that makes some sense. Why else would Jesus say not to flee on the Sabbath? That makes a lot of sense to me. And the fact
I actually talked about this yesterday a little bit.
Oh, did you?
Well, you know, because I think about that, because, you know, there's a lot of controversy. Like, is, you know, the dispute is Matthew 24, is it just written to Jews? And so the people who believe that say, well, look, it just says, don't pray that you're fleeing, not be on the Sabbath. But the point I made, I'm probably not as deep a thinker as you are, Tony, because my point was, look, there's Jews and Gentiles in Jerusalem, and try to get a cab or a bus or a rail line on Sunday, on Shabbat. You know, everything is shut down on the Sabbath. So I think in part that prophecy indicated that there would be a time in the future, and I do think it was about the future, even though Christians in 70 AD followed it and pretty much survived 100% the siege of Jerusalem. But the because they believed the words of Jesus had application to them. But then I think there's sort of like a hidden prophecy in there that Jewish laws are going to be in control. Sabbath laws are going to be in place in Jerusalem at this time.
Yep.
And for a long time, that wasn't the case. I mean, that, you know, there was not, there were people who observed Shabbat, but it wasn't a national law that happens now. So, you know, I think what you said is pretty insightful.
Particularly, you know, if the guy that convinces everyone, and he could, I mean, Muslims would be happy enough to keep the Sabbath. as well.
They sort of keep a Sabbath now. Yeah,
they do. Maybe not exactly the same hours, but basically the same day. And so if the Antichrist arises, that is seen as the Messiah or the Mahdi or a combination of both, and enacts that law, well, then I can see how it can make sense. And what that does, however, is completely destroy the argument for the people that believe in Sunday law, because the Sabbath is not Sunday. So those that are saying the mark of the beast is Sunday law, which I totally do not buy at all, well, that's not going to work, is it? What are they going to do? Are they going to say then, because, you know, we're worshipping on the Sabbath, then we're fine? Anyway, that's just kind of a side issue.
I do think, you know, it's sort of like within a lot of things in Bible prophecy, there's sort of, or even within Scripture, there's a surface meaning, and there's often a deeper meaning that you have to kind of look and tease out of the text a bit, not go crazy, but, you know, sometimes I don't want to say there's a double meaning, but there's a surface meaning and there's a deeper meaning to a lot of these scriptures. And that's how Jews looked at Scripture. It still do. So I think I see a bit of that way of looking at Scripture coming back into the church. And I think that's good, because it helps us understand the deep teachings of Scripture a little bit better. Not changing doctrine and that type of thing, but people have been studying this book for thousands of years, and we're still gleaning insights from it. I mean, nobody fully understands everything, and we're all at different stages of our learning of Scripture. So sometimes we think, well, you know, everybody should be at the point that I'm at, but that's just not the way it works. So again,
what you said earlier, you know, about not being totally dogmatic, all we're doing here is looking at the scenarios. None of us knows for sure how exactly this is going to play out, because it hasn't. The time's not yet, and it may still be a few years away. I mean, my personal feeling is I do think 2030 is a big date. The tribulation may start before that, or it maybe starts there. You know, I'm not even speculating, but to me, there seems to be so many things converging on that. But, you know, just going, you know, to the whole situation with Israel and Jerusalem and all that. So the Rabbi Yitzhak Yusuf, who is pretty big there, said the Gentiles who don't take on the seven Noahide laws should be expelled to Saudi Arabia. And Israel's Sephardic chief rabbi, well, that's who he is, said that non-Jews should not live in the land of Israel if they do not abide by a set of seven laws mandated by Judaism. So we've kind of got the situation that, so you could live there if you abide by the seven Noahide laws. So, you know, you're either a Jew, or if you're a Gentile that abides by those laws, then you can stay there. That's their thoughts. So I project into the future somewhere, if the Antichrist happens to be the Jewish Messiah, then and enacts this Noahide law, but then says, I'm God, which half of the people that believe that Schneerson is the Messiah, basically they equate him with God. He is God, you know, pretty much. So in the same sort of situation, whoever that man is, if they say, yes, this man is, and he sets up in the temple, and this is God, and we worship him, and he says, we keep the Noahide laws, and we keep the Sabbath, then, you know, if you want to stay here, and you can't worship Jesus because that's idolatry, and, you know, and if you try and escape on the Sabbath, you're not keeping it, and so on. So I'm not saying this is correct. I'm just saying this starts to make sense to me far more than an Islamic Mahdi being the Antichrist, because beheadings in the Noahide laws, for a start, that's the capital punishment that's recommended for idolaters and so on. So it's not only, and you know, perhaps some sort of coming together that brings the Muslims and these people and into unity. I don't know. That's why I think there's a one world religion coming that ultimately will be some form of Luciferianism and not currently any exact religion that we have.
Yeah, I do think though that the sort of political leanings of those who want to control everything, of which there seem to be more and more people these days. I think those will they'll be one of the components of it. And look, I personally think that Islam plays a role in this. Even if it was an Islamic antichrist, the comment is what good Muslim would go into the temple and declare himself to be God? To which my comment is, well, who said he's a good Muslim? He's going to declare himself to be God. He may just be playing the game. And whatever his background is, I mean, what good European leader is going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God? Yeah. I mean, the same reasoning applies to everybody. So it's one of these things where I just think we need to be watching as these scenarios play out. I mean, there's certainly, then we have the views of the Nephilim and the,
yeah, well, this is could all play disclosures. Into it too,
Yeah, and so I'm sort of like, I'm sort of taking a wait and see. Look, there's plenty of people that Genesis 6 has been sort of a cottage industry, I guess, if you will, among a lot of people.
Yeah,
and it may play out that way. Yeah. I don't know. Okay, I don't spend a lot of time studying that. I'm more looking at what's going on in the world politically and culturally, and then the theological decline in the church. And at some point, I mean, listen, we live in a world where men run in women's track meets and set records, and everybody's
isn't that crazy.
One of the most insightful tweets, I think my friend Alf came out, I think he posted it and I saw it, was somebody who posted from a blog that said, the whole thing behind the transgender thing is to test and see how far you can suspend connection with reality and get away with it. And I thought it was a very insightful comment, because it's I cited it yesterday. There's a court case in Canada right now where the Canadian judges said, hey, you cannot have anything to do with your daughter. She wants to turn into a man, and the parents' views are irrelevant. And if you do anything, if you call her he, that'll be considered a violation of the Canadian Family Violence Act. It's insanity.
The whole thing is. And again, so, I think it's kind of part and parcel of depopulation too, and amongst all these other things, falling sperm count and all of that, all of these things, and abortion, it's part of depopulation, because everything's just completely nuts.
One place where the depopulation thing doesn't seem to be working is in the Orthodox Jewish community, particularly in and around Jerusalem. It's stunning to see the size of the families there. I mean, every 6 children in the family is a small family. When we got to Jerusalem in May of 2017, we drove through an Orthodox neighborhood, and in about a 1 kilometer stretch on just the main road there as we're driving through, I didn't count, but I know I saw over 100 baby carriages and strollers.
Yeah,
in that stretch on the street.
Interesting. They actually have pretty strict laws too, on stricter than most, on the use of Wi-Fi in schools and so on. So there's less exposure, which possibly could explain how they're able to breed without being affected by the 5G and Wi-Fi and all that.
Well, and that's why I think some of these things happen more quickly, because there's a demographic time bomb that's coming. That'll affect everything economically. As an older person who wants people to be paying Social Security so I can have my retirement that I've paid into all these years, I see trouble ahead, because there's not enough people.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just, there's still an increase in population, but it reaches a tipping point and then it drops like a rock.
Yeah.
And I think that's the goal. So,
yeah. Anyway,
great conversation.
Yeah. Oh, I mean, I think people just, you know, we're not being dogmatic. We're bringing some points of discussion out here, and I hope people will go and do their own research and obviously weigh up everything we've said against scripture. And I think it's been a really fascinating discussion, John, as they always are when we get together. So we'll have to do it again soon.
Sure. Look forward to it.
Awesome. Folks, don't forget to like and share this video and go to our website, aminutetomidnight.com. And if you're able to donate, that would be much appreciated as well. You can do that on our website. And all our articles are there, as well as YouTube and on iTunes. And all the music is written, played, and recorded by me that's used in the shows. Well, I hope you enjoyed it. We will catch you again very soon with another episode of the A Minute to Midnight Show. Have a great week. God bless. And this is Tony saying goodbye.